turn me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read a verse here to start off today, and I've used this verse in relation to several messages that I've brought in the past, and today I want to use it again to really address a different subject than I have perhaps in the past, and that is, I simply want to talk to you about some misconceptions about grace doctrine. And when I say grace doctrine, I'm talking about doctrine that proclaims that we're saved by grace through faith apart from the law. And there is a lot of misconceptions when you talk to people about grace. Generally, what people think immediately is that you don't think that there's any responsibility about how we live and that kind of thing. But there's many other misconceptions as well. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, the grace of God in the context teaches us the direct opposite of what many people say that grace teaches. And as I've said a moment ago, I'm not going to address that necessarily because we've done that in the past. But I do want to address the fact that there are a lot of misconceptions about those that preach and teach salvation by grace through faith. And they come about because, I think, in large part, because when a preacher is preaching salvation by grace, hopefully, he wants to try to remove every obstacle in the minds of men and women, boys and girls, that would keep them from believing the gospel. In other words, try to break down all the things that they might trust in or depend upon. And so when in doing so, and you talk about that there's not anything you can do to bring about your salvation, that leads people to some misconceptions. And so I just want to mention five things today that I think there are misconceptions about as far as the grace doctrine. The first one is that generally people that understand or know anything about the grace doctrine or have heard of the grace doctrine, they think that we don't believe in keeping the commandments. And I've heard that time and time again when you tell people, well, you're not under the law and that kind of thing. Well, what's wrong with keeping the commandments? I had somebody ask me not long ago. I said, well, there's nothing wrong with keeping the commandments. I said, there's only one that Paul doesn't tell us to keep, and that has to do with Sabbath. But you see, that's the very kind of thinking, and I've gotten some voicemails recently as a result of the radio program along the same lines, that I am up here teaching people that they can just live any way they want to, and it doesn't make any difference, all of that kind of thing. Well, I want you to notice back in Romans chapter 13, obviously, the grace doctrine is centered around believing that Paul is our apostle. And when I say that, we're talking about the fact that God Almighty, He dealt with the nation Israel in the Bible all the way up through Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul is saved, and he's called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And we'll look at some verses about that later. And as the apostle of the Gentiles, the Bible said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. He also said it was his ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so we see a distinctive ministry given to the apostle Paul. And the 13 books that Paul wrote are the 13 books following the book of Acts, Romans through Philemon. And in those books, we find the writings of Paul and the instruction for the church, the body of Christ. Well, in looking at those things, then, if we are going to determine what our doctrine is going to be, we're going to have to follow the doctrine given to us through the Apostle Paul. Now, in Romans chapter 13, by the way, before we read there, flip back to Romans chapter 7 quickly. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul said, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're delivered from the law. The law has no more dominion over us. Back in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, he says there, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And so we see Paul very clearly and directly teaching that we're not under the law. Now, you get over to Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, and Paul is talking about an application of the law to our life in the dispensation of grace. He says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You see, we're not under the law. The law has no dominion over. The law is not for salvation. But notice what he says. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended. That is, it's understood in this saying. It is briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now listen, folks. That's the same apostle writing Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, that writes Romans 13. And he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, and on down through the list there. Paul never told people that they ought to break those commandments or not keep the commandments, and grace teachers today, by and large, do not do that, or they shouldn't. And it is a misconception for people to believe that we don't have any commandments. Listen, I would never recommend that you break any of the Ten Commandments except for the one that pertains to the Sabbath, and that's clearly laid out that that was a sign between God and the nation Israel. But I also would tell you quickly that keeping the commandments will never save you. You could keep every commandment that's ever been written down and die and go to hell, because keeping the commandments, a work of your flesh, would never save you. But as a saved individual, there is no misunderstanding the fact that God would desire that you abstain from certain things, such as thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and on it goes. And Paul said, really, all of that centers around the perfect law of love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, what Paul is trying to show is that our motivation in keeping those commandments no longer is fear of reprisal from God Almighty, but the motivation for keeping those commandments is the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's love working in us. And he's saying, in effect, if you love your neighbor, you wouldn't commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse. Or you wouldn't bear false witness. Or you wouldn't steal. Or you wouldn't kill. And on it goes. It's all about the motivation, folks. It's all about why we do what we do. You see, when they kept that law, they kept it out of fear. And for many of these things, the instant punishment was death. And for many others, there was other punishments that were involved. But listen, today our salvation is based on what Christ did, not keeping the law. But are we instructed to keep those commandments? Certainly we are. Notice what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've got 13 epistles that Paul wrote that are just full of instructions, commandments, if you will, from our apostle, the Apostle Paul. I think about how Paul wrote to the church over at Thessalonica there. And there were some people that had adopted that doctrine of the early church back there in Acts chapter 2. And they had sold what they, in Acts 2, they sold what they had and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And there came a time when God interrupted that kingdom program that was to be brought in. And so those people that had sold what they had, they ended up poor. They ended up without resources. And so there were some people over at Thessalonica, that's church at Thessalonica, who had taken up some of those practices, apparently. And they said, we don't need to work. And Paul said, you ought to withdraw company from those people. And if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And so I think about that in the sense of a very direct commandment that goes against what Christ told His disciples. Take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. The whole point in all of that is that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul has just spent three chapters dealing with tongues, spiritual gifts, and that kind of thing. Chapter 12, 13, and 14. And as he gets down toward the end of the chapter there in verse 37, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet, and there were those that did think themselves to be a prophet, or spiritual, notice he says, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, that verse right there will have a lot more impact if you'll go back sometime and study chapter 12, 13, and 14. Because the people believed that they were spiritual because they had the spiritual gifts. And there were many there at Corinth that were denying the apostleship and the authority of Paul's teachings. And so Paul said, if you want to really be spiritual, and I think about that in light of the way things are today. I was teaching a Bible study one time, and I taught on these chapters and about the place of gifts in the church today and the fact that they had been replaced by the Word of God, and how that at the end of the book of Acts, those things ceased, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. And on you go with that. And I talked about an hour and 15 minutes one night. And we got through, and fella, we were having coffee and stuff. It was in the spring, went outside there, and we're talking. And this fella said, I go to a charismatic church. I said, well, what did you think about the Bible study? He said, oh, it was all right. But he said, I just want you to know, he said, I believe in speaking in tongues. I said, well, why was that? He said, because I've had the experience. He said, I don't care what the Bible says, I experienced it. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Listen, if you've got Scripture that goes against your experience, then always go with the Scripture. Because your experience can come from some other source than God Almighty. So always go with the Scripture. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And notice the very next verse. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. You see, the whole point is, folks, is that all of the writings of the Bible are equally true. There's not one part of the Bible that's more inspired than other. And by the way, that really takes us to the next point. And that is that many people have the misconception about grace believers and those that write by the Word is that we don't believe in reading the whole Bible. Well, every word of the Bible is equally inspired. Every word of the Bible is equally true. Paul's words written, or God's words written through and by the Apostle Paul, are no more truth than anybody else's were truth. Every word is truth. Every word is inspired. Every word is right. Every word is pure, preserved, and so forth. But not every word is written directly to us as members of the body of Christ. Illustration I used just a moment ago. Take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. Obviously, that had to do with a specific people during a specific time for a specific purpose. It had to do with the prophetic program given to the nation Israel. But the Apostle Paul was given the revelation of the mystery. He's called our apostle, and he said, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, and they're commandments of the Lord for you. And therefore we're to follow. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This idea that we don't believe in reading the whole Bible couldn't be further from the truth. Do we put more emphasis upon Paul's epistle? Certainly we do. Because those are the instructions given to us. And therefore, that's what we put the emphasis on. But we are to study all of the Scripture, and we certainly believe all the Scripture is equally inspired. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul says, "Now to him there's a power to establish you," and he's going to list three ways that God establishes us. Notice, "Now to him there's power to establish you, first of all, according to my gospel," that's Paul's gospel, "number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And number three is by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In other words, Paul makes it clear that we're established by those three things. The gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets. So, well, how would the scriptures of the prophets establish you? Well, they will establish you in the truth for this present age because, listen, nobody has a greater appreciation for grace doctrine than those that understand the law. That doesn't understand God's dealing with Israel. When you read and understand what was going on with Israel, and you realize that God has saved us in a particular dispensation by His grace, as opposed to being under the law, listen, that is a great blessing. And you won't know that if you don't study the entire Bible. You need to study the entire Bible to know what's coming up after you leave. So why is that important? Well, because it ought to motivate you to be a witness and a testimony to people so they won't be left here when the rest of us leave. Listen, but I don't want anybody I know to go through the tribulation. Some are. But you know, an understanding of, you know, you read through Paul's epistles, you don't read much about tribulation. But you get over the book of Revelation, you get over there to the book of Hebrews, different places like that, 1 John, and you read that doctrine, and you find out it's going to be a horrible time. So all Scripture, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, there's a fellow that calls my telephone about once every 3 or 4 weeks. And if I'm there and answer, he hangs up. Because he wants to put his message on voicemail. And if you've ever called my voicemail, I can tell you, you don't have long. You don't need to give me all the details of everything. Give me your name and telephone number, and I'll call you back. Because I guess it's just our particular machine, maybe settings or whatever, but it only gives you just a few seconds. This guy left 6 messages to get all of his message in. And he calls me about every 3 weeks, and he reads this verse to me like I don't know it. And he listens to the radio. Well, I guess what's encouraging is he keeps listening to the radio program because he keeps getting upset with me. Matter of fact, he left one here on the church a while back. And that's a pretty long message because it goes through EPB, and it took him 3 messages on that one to get them all in. But he's reading 2 Timothy 3:16 and says, "You fool, don't you understand what all Scripture means?" See, he won't give me his number. He blocks his number. It never shows up on caller ID. So I can't call him a fool, except to the phone. Listen, folks, I have no problem with 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Believe that with all my heart. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, I mean, what's so hard about that? All Scripture is given as profitable for doctrine. Listen, the Old Testament Scriptures, the doctrine there was for the nation Israel. It was very profitable to them to know the things that were written down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, you see, when you read verse 17, you see that the Scripture then is that which furnishes us to good works. And the interesting thing is, if you go back just two chapters, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy there, says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but subverting the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting how people are always trying to help you out, you know, like this guy that calls. Last week when we got here, I came around the side there and came on in, and when Doug and Gloria got here, Doug found that I'd been left a gift out there outside the door. Somebody left me an NIV Bible. Because I guess they assumed I didn't have one since I used the King James. But they brought it, set it right there by the door, and left it for me. They could have at least written a note in it, signed it or something. You see, people, they have a lot of misconceptions, folks. Well, we don't believe in tearing out all the Bible and keeping Paul's epistles. We study all the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's interesting because up in verse 13, you see, I use verse 14 and verse 16, 17, like I did just a moment ago, all the time. But if you really read it in the context, look at this. He says there in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did Timothy learn from? Paul. If you go back in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I believe there's a much deeper meaning to that verse 16 where he says all Scripture is given inspiration of God. What is that? Look back in 2 Timothy 3. He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So they had the Old Testament Scriptures. They had the Scripture been written down. And then Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, I know, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, that this book, 2 Timothy, was written about the same time as 2 Peter 3. And 2 Peter 3 acknowledges that Paul's writings are Scripture. And I believe what Paul is saying here is that not only those Scriptures have you known in the past, Timothy, but all Scripture, which would include at that time all of Paul's writings up to that point, are given by inspiration of God. Why do I say that? Because there were multitudes of people that were denying Paul's apostleship and that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, including Paul's writings, every bit of it. And we believe in reading and studying all of it. The third misconception I think that people have is that most people assume that we don't believe that people have a responsibility to live a godly life. And I touch on this quite frequently because that is such a common misconception. I've seen people call the grace message cheap grace. Think about that. Cheap grace. Calling cheap that which God Almighty did through His Son at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we do believe that people have responsibility. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I'd say then Paul must be interested in people living godly. We just read Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying what? Ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There are plenty of instructions, plenty of information about how we are to live. And then the fourth thing that many times people have a misconception about, and I think Paul or Mark taught on this somewhat this morning, because he was talking about the works that were required for salvation. And we talk about that all the time, because it's true. But sometimes people have the misconception that we believe that people were saved by their works. Well, I've never heard a grace preacher teach that. You see, Mark made it very clear that it was faith plus works. That's what James said. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. See, sometimes people just make everything real cut and dry. Say, well, you believe salvation is by grace. You believe back there it was by works. No. There was nobody could ever work their way to salvation. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is what's called the Hall of Faith, if you will. It's talking about people of faith throughout the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in the first 8 or 9 verses, he talks about the elders. He talks about Abel. He talks about Enoch. He talks about Noah. And he talks about Abraham. And right in the midst of all that, in verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well then, is faith important? Certainly. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, listen, when God took Abraham up there to offer him up as a sacrifice, I'd say that's pretty strong faith, believing God was going to provide someone for a sacrifice. But without the work, it was of no value. You see, it was faith plus works. And Hebrews chapter 6 makes that clear, because in the same verse where he says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So right there in that verse you have the faith, and then you have man's response to it. Look back in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 19. The Bible says there, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You see, folks, sometimes, I guess it's our own fault, my own fault, maybe the way I word things and so forth, but I think all of this, and particularly when you deal with people that have these misconceptions, you understand the importance of clarity. You understand the importance of explaining to people what our belief really is. Because we want people to believe the truth. I want people to believe that salvation is by grace through faith, to the extent that they believe there's not one thing they have to do to be saved except believe the gospel, trust Christ. I also want people to understand it hadn't always been that way. I want people to understand that in Matthew chapter 19, and by the way, I mention this because there's a whole group of grace brethren that believe that works were never involved in salvation. Well, I personally am compelled to believe Matthew 19, when a man came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. What must I do yet? And he said, go and sell what you have. Sell out. So all of that points to the fact that there were works involved. But those works would have been of no... In other words, a man could keep the... Perfect example, the Pharisees. Paul said, as touching the law, he was blameless. Was Paul saved? No, he was lost. Because he was dependent upon keeping the law in order to bring... He didn't have faith. Well, there were some people after Christ came and died, buried and rose again the third day, that were preaching Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but they were still preaching the law. As a matter of fact, over in Acts 21, he said there were thousands of Jews which believed, and they're all zealous of the law. And so you got people come along and say, well, they just were misunderstanding. They were misled by Peter. No, they were doing exactly what God told them to do. But when Paul came along, he said, we're not under the law. We can't be saved by keeping that law. It has no part of our salvation. So the misconception is that people sometimes say, well, you teach that people are saved by works in the past. No, we don't. We teach that people are saved by grace plus works, by faith plus works. And today it's faith plus nothing. Then the last thing I want you to notice is that I guess the most common misconception is that we exalt Paul above Christ. And I spent a whole lesson on this a few weeks back, so I won't spend a long time. But go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 13, Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now notice the next part. I magnify mine office. It's the office, folks. It's not the man. But I want you to notice some other verses. I want you to get two verses. I want you to get John chapter 13. John 13. Well, I'll tell you what, get three. Get Matthew 10. I'll just give them to you one at a time. Matthew 10, verse 40. Jesus Christ has sent out the 12 earlier in the chapter. Told them to go not in the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there's a principle here I want you to notice. Matthew 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Look in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13. In John 13, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Turn over to Acts 26. Acts 26. Him that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Talking to Jesus Christ, talking about the God the Father. Acts chapter 26. In verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. This is Paul giving an account of his salvation. Verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Then what are we doing when we accept the message of the Apostle Paul? We're accepting the message of God Almighty, and we're accepting the message of His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I don't apologize ever, never will, never have, not for one time, of exalting the apostleship and the office God gave the Apostle Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. He is our apostle. And he was given the dispensation of the grace of God and was committed unto him the gospel of the grace of God. And we are to exalt that and separate and distinguish his ministry from that of everybody else in this Bible, because he's the only man that was ever said to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Did the others go to Gentiles? Yes, they went to Gentiles that feared God and worked righteousness. But Paul went to Gentiles who were idol worshipers, who were idolaters, adulterers, and so forth. And he went because God sent him, and it cost him his life. And I have no problem in saying to follow Paul. That's what Paul said to do. Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And God Almighty gave us that apostle and gave him the message for you and I, and we should never apologize for believing that message, because it is the message today that brings eternal life. Paul said the message was a savor unto some unto death and a savor unto some unto life. And so what do we do in exalting the Apostle Paul? We exalt the gospel that he preached. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm sorry, Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 12. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God Almighty revealed the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He said to the Roman church, he said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, folks, there's a reason to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a reason to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That Bible I was telling you about a moment ago, I opened it to 2 Timothy 2:15 last Sunday morning, and I read it to the Sunday school back there. You know what it says instead of studying? It says, do your best. Do your best to be approved unto God. Well, folks, there's a big difference in studying and doing your best. There's the command to study because the Word of God is where the power is today. The information that we have, they're called the words of life. They're called the words of light. And we're to manifest that light through the preaching of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's many misconceptions. There are those that say we don't believe and keep the commandments. That's absolutely wrong. There are those that say we don't believe in reading the whole Bible. Wrong again. There are those that say we don't believe people have any responsibility to live a godly life. That's not what Paul says. When people say, well, you believe that people were saved by works, and we don't say that either. And we don't worship Paul. And we don't exalt Paul above the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do is exalt Paul as the minister of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. And we exalt the gospel he preached. Because listen, that's the only gospel that will save you today. You're not going to get saved by believing, repent, and be baptized. You don't get saved by believing, keep the commandments, sell what you have. You'll get saved when you believe the gospel given to and through the Apostle Paul. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to trust in what He did. That's what it's all about. It's not about us being right and somebody else being wrong. It's about proclaiming the truth of the gospel that brings salvation to a lost and dying world. And that's what the ministry is all about. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you would do so right now. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll stand for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided and do everything you can to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery and make known this glorious truth of the gospel to the people you come in contact with this coming week. And do it for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?